The reading this morning is taken from Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 to 23. That's Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 to 23. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, it's now come to that time in the service now where we're going to hear from our vicar, David King, as he preaches from that passage for us now. So over to you, David.
Well, thank you very much, Dave. Well, it's great to be with you today as we come and look at God's word. Isn't it a great privilege and an honour that we can hear from the living God? So knowing that, let us start by praying. Father, we pray now that as we look at your word, scripture, the Bible, we may see your living word, the Lord Jesus, and that the vision of him would fill our hearts and our minds, that it would shape our priorities, that it would give us strength, that it would give us hope and peace, this vision of the Lord Jesus, that we would truly see that he is incomparable, that in all things he has the supremacy. Amen. Well, good morning and welcome to our service. Today we are continuing in this sermon the series we started last week about the incomparable Jesus. Last week we saw that he was the last word, that he is the truth, that he is the foundation of truth on which we build our identity. He is the compass of truth by which we make our decisions, and he is the promise of truth on which we fix our hope. And so last week we saw that he is the last word. This week we're seeing that he is the firstborn. And we're going to see that Jesus being the firstborn means, first of all, that he rises higher than everything else in all of the creation, in all of the universe, the heavens and the earth. But also that he is the firstborn in that he is, for the Christian, their big brother. And that should give us confidence. Well, why is that? Well, as some of you will know, when I was a teenager, we moved away from Wallington and we went up north of the river, my family. And I started a new school. And there I was bullied for a period of time. And that was a horrible time. It was isolating. It was frightening. It destroyed my self-confidence. And it left me feeling very, very lonely. And I didn't tell anyone about what was going on. But I remember one moment, one beautiful moment in the midst of that difficult time. I was up in the science corridor, which is on the first floor, waiting to go into class. And that was always a frightening time for me. There were no teachers around and I felt very vulnerable. And some of the boys who bullied me were right there. And then I saw down the corridor my brother appear, my big brother. Now, my big brother's 3 years older than me. At that time, he was in the sixth form of the same school. And he walked past, and as he walked past, he looked at me, he smiled, and he said, "Hi there, David, how are you doing?" And then he walked on. And at that moment, I just felt safe. I felt confident. It was a fleeting moment. He then disappeared off down the corridor. But for that moment, I wasn't afraid. Well, we're going to see that Jesus is a way more incredible big brother. That because of him, we need never be afraid. And that he isn't just with us from time to time. He is always there. So let's look through our passage and see the wonderful truths in it. Well, the first thing we notice as we look at the passage, we look at the beginning and the end, we see that it tells us about what it means to become a Christian. It says that the wonder of being a Christian is that everything changes, even though for the individual, they may experience very little change initially. Listen to what it says. It says this: he has rescued us. God has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, rescue, freedom. Why? Through the forgiveness of our sins. And then verse 21 and 22. Once you were alienated from God, far off, shut out, and were enemies in your mind because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation. We see the amazing change that becoming a Christian brings. It brings us into a new relationship. We were alienated from God. We were his enemies. We had said, "Get lost. We want to do our own thing, Lord. We want to be in charge." But now we are reconciled. We get a new relationship. We enter into a new state. If you look at it in verse 21, it says this: once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds. Why? Because of your evil behavior. But now what has happened? Well, look at us now. We're no longer evil. We are now presented in the next verse, holy in God's sight, without blemish and free from accusation. We enter a new relationship, a new state and a new kingdom. That's what we heard about earlier from Lorna and Sarah. We have passed from the dominion of darkness into the kingdom of the Son he loves. In the previous sentence, Paul has said that that's the kingdom of light. We have entered a new kingdom of light and peace, of joy, of sight, of meaning, of purpose. And that's all because we also get a new king. When we're in the dominion of darkness, that's a way of saying that we stood under the rule of Satan, under the rule of the devil. And that is a lie when we think that as individuals we can be in charge of our own lives. And that's what Adam and Eve thought they could be when they first rebelled against God. In reality, they are choosing to bow the knee to Satan. That was true of every one of us before we became a Christian. But now we enter a new kingdom with a new king. And that is the Son of God. But who is this new king? What is the Son like? Well, at one level, he's Jesus of Nazareth. The eternal Son of God came to earth, was born as a baby, named Jesus, grew up in a carpenter's household, and then as an adult called disciples together and then preached the most amazing ministry, healed the sick of all sorts of diseases, cast out demons, and he spoke. And when he spoke words of wisdom and glory and truth and righteousness and judgment and grace and forgiveness. And then he was arrested. He was tried, he was executed unjustly, but then he rose again. The Son is Jesus of Nazareth, and he is amazing. And we see here that first he is the firstborn, and secondly, he's the firstborn Saviour. So he's the firstborn. We read that in verses 15. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. And then he goes on to say later on, he is the head of the body, verse 18, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead. But what does this word firstborn mean? Does it mean that the eternal Son of God was in some way born sometime before the creation, before the universe was made? Did the Father make the Son? And that's what Jehovah's Witnesses wrongly believe. No, it doesn't mean that. And we can see that because what it then goes on to say about him. In him, all things were created, verse 16. And then at the end of the verse, all things have been created through him. If everything that's ever been created was created through Jesus, he himself cannot be created. The Son cannot be have been created. No, the Son of God has always been. From eternity to eternity, he has always been with the Father in an eternal relationship. So if that isn't what firstborn, what does firstborn mean? Well, it means that he is the one who owns everything of his father's. In the Bible, in the ancient world, being the firstborn wasn't primarily about birth. You could lose that firstborn status as Reuben does in the Old Testament. Now, it's primarily about status and inheritance. Being the firstborn said that everything that was your father's was now yours. Not any of your brothers and sisters, it was yours. The possessions of the father, the authority, the status. So saying that he is the firstborn of the father is to say that the son, Jesus, has everything that is the father's. And that's what Paul goes on to say. He says, first of all him, all things were created. All things have been created through him. He then repeats. The Lord Jesus made everything. In his, before his birth, the Son of God created everything that we see. But more than that, he then sustains it, we read. He says, all things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, verse 17. And in him, all things hold together. I think that's an amazing thing, isn't it? That is saying that actually the reason that anything carries on existing is because of Jesus. Think about the chair you're sitting on or the sofa or maybe you're on your bed. Think about that. It's made up of like loads of atoms, and those atoms are made up of loads of subatomic particles. And that chair exists, that bench exists. Why? Because all of them carry on doing what they were made to do. And they do it because Jesus sustains them in that. It's a thought, isn't it? If Jesus stopped, that chair would just disappear, disintegrate. You would disintegrate. Everything around you would disintegrate. Everything has been created by him and everything is sustained through him. But finally, everything is made for him. All things, verse 16, have been created through him and for him. It's obvious, really, isn't it? He's made everything. He keeps everything going. And so it is his. Isn't that amazing? You go outside now and find a flower or anything. And you can say, you know, Jesus created that flower. Jesus is sustaining that flower. And that flower is for him. Or you might look at the sun and you might say it's vast, but Jesus created it. He is sustaining it. And it is for him. Therefore, there is nothing in this universe that doesn't belong to him. That's what firstborn means. But firstborn means something else as well. It means the leader of the family. Paul goes on to write, he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead. He is the big brother of the people of God. He's the firstborn because he started us. With his resurrection, he created a new people, a people who would not face death as the end, but would face death as the beginning of resurrection life. He is our big brother. And when you bring those two together, that he is the big brother over all creation, and all creation is his and is for him, and he is the firstborn, he is our big brother, you get something amazing. You get this. The big brother of the universe, the one who owns the universe, is my big brother. That's what the Christian can say. The Christian can say, do you know about my big brother? He's amazing. The whole universe is his. He is the firstborn. He's also, though, the firstborn saviour. Verse 14. He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness, verse 13, and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, rescue, freedom, the forgiveness of sins. And then Paul goes on to explain what that looks like. He says, first of all, that just as he said Jesus is the firstborn over creation, he's also the firstborn saviour over creation. It says, for God, verse 19, was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all to himself, all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Jesus is the fullness of God. He is completely God. There's no bit of God missing from him. And that is why he can save the universe. He is that powerful. I was thinking about this. Imagine I was dangling from a cliff, about to plunge to my death. And Dave, who's leading our service, appears over the top and says, David, do you want me to lift you out? Just let go of the branch you're holding on to. I'd look at Dave. I'd look at how much weight I put on during lockdown. I think, I'm not sure that Dave can save me. But then imagine Thor, that bloke, who Scandinavian bloke, who's just lifted a weight of 501 kilograms, a deadlift appears. Imagine he appears over the cliff and next to Dave, and he says, David, let me come and rescue you, in my best Scandinavian accent. And he reaches out. I'm definitely going to let go of the branch and grab him. He can carry me. He can carry my children. He can carry Casey, well, maybe not Casey, my wife, but he can carry all of us and lift us all up and save us because he's so powerful. Well, if our firstborn can save the universe, he can save you and me. He is easily powerful enough to do that. What a thought. What a thought. So why is it the universe needed saving? Well, it needs saving because we've ruined it. Romans 8 tells us that the whole creation has been subjected to frustration. And because of that, it's because of the fact that we have rebelled against God. If you like, why did God make the universe? He made it to be glorious and through that to bring glory to him. And we've ruined that. It's almost as if, imagine for the moment that the whole physical universe is a great orchestra, but human beings are the choir. And we were made to be a glorious piece of music to God's glory. But us human beings, we started singing our own thing, and not even the same song as each other. We just sing our own thing in our own keys, sometimes out of tune. And the orchestra is just wound up by this. Its whole purpose is ruined. But Jesus came to save the orchestra, save the creation. And how does he do that? He did it by saving the choir, by creating a new choir of God's people. Verses 21 to 22. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body. So we've seen that Jesus is the firstborn. Our big brother owns the universe and yet is our big brother. But he's also the firstborn saviour who has saved the universe by saving a people for himself. And I think that this should give us confidence. In fact, it can't help but give us confidence the more we understand it. It gives us confidence, and I'm going to suggest for three reasons. Each begins with the letter W. Worship, world, and witness. Confidence in worship, in the world, and in witness. First, worship. We are able to worship because we are forgiven. That's the confidence we have. Did you hear that phrase? It's a lovely phrase. That God presents us holy, without blemish, and free from accusation. Isn't that a lovely thought? To be able to stand up totally guilt-free, knowing that we are perfect in God's sight. But you might be thinking, well, that sounds wonderful, David, but you don't know what I've done wrong. You don't know. And it's awful. And if you knew, you know that this wasn't true of me. You know that. So you've carried that guilt for a long time. But I want to tell you today that you're wrong, that your sin is not too great to be forgiven. You are not too enslaved to it to be set free. And that's because of Jesus, because of two things. The first, because of the person who has saved you, the Lord Jesus. We just read, he has reconciled the universe. That is how amazing he is. He can easily save you. Do you know, actually, there's a kind of arrogance about saying my sin is so great. Not arrogance compared to me or anyone else, but what we're really doing when we say our sin is too great is we're saying to Jesus, you're not that great. You're not that powerful. You're not that impressive. Jesus is infinitely powerful enough to forgive you your sins. But then don't just look at the person who saved you. Look at the price he paid. This cosmic son, the Lord Jesus, has given his very self. We read this, that through Jesus, God reconciled to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. And then later we read that he reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. Reconciled by Christ's physical body through death. The price that was paid for your sin was the body and blood of the eternal Son. That is such a vast price. Do you know what? The forgiveness of my sins, the forgiveness of your sins, is not bought cheaply. It is bought with the highest price. But it's not a price that you and I have to pay. It is a price that Jesus has paid for us. And so we are able to worship. We are confident to worship because we know we're forgiven. But we're also confident to worship because we know Jesus. We have Jesus. Do you know, Jesus of Nazareth, the cosmic firstborn from among the dead and over all creation, is all you need as a Christian. At that time, there were people in the Colossian church who were going around saying, oh no, you need to be praying to these spiritual powers. You need to be eating in this particularly fancy way. You need to be exploring these particular mysteries. And Paul says, no. You as a Christian have Jesus. That's all you need. Sometimes you hear about some pretty weird stuff in the church around the world. And some of it sounds really exciting, like gold dust falling from ceilings and things like that. But there's a danger in that. It can make you feel a bit like a second-class Christian, as if somehow we don't have all the tools to worship God. But if you're a follower of Jesus, if you've given your life to him, you have him. You don't need anything else. You're not a second-rate Christian. There are no second-rate Christians for those who have Jesus. You already have the greatest treasure chest of worship that there could ever be. It is the Lord Jesus. Now, don't get me wrong. Our worship can grow hugely. And I pray at St. Patrick's it will do it more and more. I pray that my worship will grow more and more. But it will grow as we dig into the treasure chest of Jesus, as we look more at him and what Scripture says about him, and as we encounter him by his Spirit. So it gives us confidence in worship, but also confidence in the world. With this big brother, you really never need to be afraid. Listen to this. In him, all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. Here he talks about every power that we can imagine in the universe, both visible, like physical, like governments, like bosses, like relationships, like nature, but also spiritual, like forces, spiritual forces of good, yes, angels, but also spiritual forces of evil, like demons. There is no power over which Jesus is not king. He has authority over every power. And that means as we face this world, we can be confident. We have a big brother to whom every power is answerable, whether natural like disease or disaster, whether economic like jobs or stock markets, whether personal like relationships, whether political like bosses at work or national figures, or whether spiritual, whether demonic. There is no power that is greater than Jesus. And every power will eventually bow its knee to him. One day they will all answer to him. So I want you to pause for a moment. I'll give you a minute. I want you to think of a place or a situation or a person that makes you feel afraid. I just want you to visualize that for a moment. Maybe it's a particular place you walk into. Maybe it's a particular individual. Maybe it's a disease. Maybe it's to do with a hospital. What is it? Where causes you fear at the moment? Just visualize that in your mind. And now imagine saying to that person, that situation, that thing, that place, my big brother Jesus owns you. One day you will answer to him. You either recognize him now and recognize that I am his family, or you will one day answer to him later. Because my big brother owns you. Do you know, once you know this, you're free. You're free from fear. You're free to love the people in that situation or the person who is causing you fear, because we're no longer afraid. We can go into this world confident. Not the fake confidence of self-confidence that looks to my own strength but will eventually always fail. But the true eternal confidence that is found in the firstborn Son of God, the Lord Jesus, who is master over all creation and to whom all creation will answer. And because of this, we can also have confidence in the third W, not just in worship, not just in the world, but in witness. Jesus gives us a massive task. He says, go out into the world and make disciples of all nations. We've been thinking about that this year in particular with our Name Him, where we are praying that we will grow in confidence during this year to name Jesus in a natural way in everyday conversations. But I have to tell you, I find Name Him frightening. I find it, I feel I don't have the confidence to do it a lot of the time. In fact, I suspect if Name Him doesn't scare you a bit, you're probably not doing it properly. But do you see how knowing that Jesus is the firstborn changes this? We are frightened because we're worried about what the consequences might be, what that person might do. But we don't need to be afraid of them. The very worst they could do is kill us. But we have an older brother, a big brother, who has risen from the dead and has promised that we will rise from the dead with him. We don't need to be afraid. But secondly, we know that they need him. They need him now. Because they're going to be afraid of things and they're going to need that big brother to see them through. But also they're going to need him eternally, because if they don't bow the knee to him now, they will when it's too late. And so actually, if we truly love people and if we feel confident in our firstborn big brother, we will be confident in witness, confident in worship, confident in a frightening world, and confident in witness as we name Jesus. Let's pray. Father, I pray what I prayed at the beginning, that you would explode our vision of Jesus. It is so small. Please make it larger. Please give us a real and living experience. As we go out, maybe on our exercise later today, or we look out the window, maybe look at the creation and say, my big brother made this, he sustains it, and it is for him. And that we will glory in Jesus more and more each day. Amen.